Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
We're going to continue the series this morning on God the Builder. But I want to talk this morning about generational. The side of God that's generational. We started off God the Builder, who was revelational. He gives us revelation of who he is through his Son Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen? Did you get that revelation? You probably wouldn't be here today unless you had that revelation of God's love towards you through his Son Jesus, enabled by the power of Holy Spirit, that drawing power of Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Then we talked about God being a relational God. God's into building up relationships. When Pastor Robin and I first met, we weren't pastors. We were very far from it. And, you know, we had our lives, we had separate lives, but something drew me towards Robin. I had a revelation. This blonde girl is for me. Amen? No, nobody else? She's for me. We began our relationship together, which is taking us through a journey of life, over 40 years together now, 40 years in marriage. Just awesome, just growing, God building us as a husband and wife. But following on from that, God wanted us to be generational people. He didn't say, I'm going to join these two together, and they're going to become one, and they're going to live happily ever after. End of story. God wanted to bless us with generations to follow on with what he put into both of us, both individually and then corporately. How many know that's God's plan for his house as well? So let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 127. Book of Psalms, 127. I hope you're enjoying this series as much as I am. Because when we stop and pause and think about the greatness and goodness of our God, there's so much left to unfold and unpack in his word. Amen? You believe that? You're very quiet this morning. I thought even your clapping was quiet this morning. Reading from the Amplified Bible, it said, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, for he gives blessings to his beloved in sleep. Amen? Don't you sleep better when you know the Lord's watching over you? Got your back covered, he's got your tomorrow covered. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Verse 5. Happy, blessed and fortunate is the man whose quiver is full with them. They will not be put to shame when they speak with their adversaries in gatherings at the city's gate. Verse 3 again. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. I want you to understand this morning that God's plan, not just in the natural, but in the supernatural, is there would be an inheritance of God's existence, God's purpose on earth, that is meant to be passed on for the generations to come. Amen? You believe that? Wouldn't it be great if we all just got old and went to heaven one after the other? Two by two, maybe? Wouldn't it be awesome if bit by bit the church got smaller and smaller until one day we just said, oh, look, there's only six of us left. Not much point running this place. Let's sell the property. Let's go on a big cruise. Let's have a great holiday. Not God's plan at all, is it? How many of you love reading the genealogy sectors of the Bible? How many of you like to skip past it? Both hands up. But you know, every word of the Bible is God-breathed. It's no mistake that God put the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus into his word so that we can understand that there's a connection. Amen? Nothing in your Bible is there by mistake. You believe that? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture, how much? Is God-breathed. So I love the fact that God makes a point to us when he speaks about our history. He speaks about his history. He speaks about his lineage. He talks about the generations of who? Animals, trees, plants, people. God loves people. I love the lineage of Jesus because he puts people in his lineage that shouldn't be there. They just don't fit. I could go back as far as perhaps David the shepherd. Boy, did he stuff up. Boy, did he make some bad mistakes. Boy, did he make some terrible choices. But his heart for God, his heart to come to God even in repentance, and God accepted him. What about Rahab the prostitute? Does she fit? Oh my goodness. A prostitute in Jesus' lineage. But you know you're in the lineage now too? Do you know that? You're connected. You're connected right back to God's initial plan for mankind in Genesis chapter 1. Let's come to Genesis chapter 1 right now. We're going to start in 1:1 and read through the Revelation. Then we'll get to the sermon. No, I just want to read verses 27 and 28 of Genesis. Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, 27, 28. Hallelujah. This is something I want to talk a little bit more about tonight when I talk about the new normal. I want to be talking about created in his image. But this is how it reads. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The next four words just resound in my spirit. And God blessed them. What did he do? He said to them, you're created in my image. Now, off you skip. Have fun. At least I got two on planet Earth that look like me. Doesn't stop there, does it? How did he bless them? Let's read on the rest of that verse, verse 28. He said to them, God said to his creation, to man and to woman, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Subdue it. The Amplified says, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. God did not have in his plan to make more men and women in his image by his hand. There are no children that were created after Adam and Eve that were created out of the dust of the earth and the rib of man's side. For those of you who are interested in reproduction, if you're going to be embarrassed, put your fingers in your ears. God gave man sperm and gave the woman egg, and he said the two shall become one. Male and female shall be joined, and you will multiply from within. What an amazing God. He could have just done a copy and paste route. A light route, copy, paste. Paste, 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 paste. His plan, God's plan, was not a short-term thing, but it was a long-term thing. And you and I, once we are part of the kingdom after being born again, we join that kingdom lineage, and our whole lifestyle results in a kingdom result. One day I'm going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven one day? I'm not sure that I'll make it to heaven. Jesus might come back and just plonk me on the new earth in my new image. I'll no longer be called Lou Saunders. I think my name's going to be called Lou Kingdom, because I'm part of the kingdom of God himself. My family extends beyond my natural bloodline. It extends into spiritual bloodlines. And so this morning, I want to just share some of those thoughts about being spiritual family and having others join our spiritual family. We are only part of the body, friends. But you and I are an important part of the body. Right back in Genesis, God had a plan. It wasn't a short-term plan. It was a long-term plan. And it was to build planet Earth full of his creations. You and I, made in his image. Sin entered the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were cast out. God's plan didn't stop. It just had a pause for a moment until God could find somebody else to carry forth the blessing. Amen? And if you want to go across to Genesis chapter 12 now, skip a few, you know the story. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, no. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, what's his name? He wasn't Abraham yet. Go for yourself, for your own advantage, away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors, and make your name famous and distinguished, and you'll be a blessing, dispensing good to others. And I will bless those who bless you. The Amplified says, who confer prosperity or happiness upon you, and curse him who curses you. Again, the Amplified says, or uses insolent language toward you. In you, Abram, not yet Abraham, father of many nations, in you, Abram, will all the families and the kindred of the earth be blessed, and by you they will bless themselves. Come across to Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 3. Lineage. Genealogy. God's plan for us. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, that is, declare righteous, put in right standing with himself, the Gentiles in consequence of faith, proclaimed the gospel to Abraham in the promise, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8. Sorry, I need to direct my word over there. Now come down to verse 29. Same passage, closing part of the scripture. And if you belong to Christ, does anyone belong to Christ here this morning? In line of what God promised to Abram right back in Genesis 12, which we just read, in light of the promises of God that are yes and amen, yes and so be it. Verse 29 says, and if you belong to Christ, in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise. What was the promise? Genesis chapter 12, verses 2, 3, and 4. Do you think God's plan was to stop with you? I just want to be blessed, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, God wants to bless you, but in that blessing, the blessing is to go to the next generation and the next generation. Because God is a builder. He's building on the generations to make his name great, to have his kingdom glorified to the world. Remember last week I shared the story about the guy that kept me here for an hour and a half, and he had all this scientific theory about, you know, why God wasn't and how God was. And well, last Tuesday night he waited for me again. And he said to me, so what do I call you, Pastor Lou? I said, you can call me Lou. I said, I'm not your pastor, I'm Lou. He said, what does pastor mean? I said, pastor means shepherd, an overseer, somebody who looks after a flock, literally. He goes, so you're not a reverend, you're not a priest? I said, no, I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd. Grabbed hold of his rucksack and he hopped on his bike and he said, I wish there were more Pastor Lou's around like you. Now, from the previous week, he's hammering me. He's getting his point across for an hour and a half. Within the week, the seed of God's gone inside of him, and he's starting to reconsider perhaps what he said wasn't right. Perhaps what he said wasn't justified. Perhaps what he said was just too over the top, and he should have given me opportunity. But I believe that's the heart of God, that the seed that's planted in you and I is the seed that we then go out and sow into the lives of others. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? That doesn't just sit with you. As it was with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, he said, you're blessed, now go forth and multiply. Fill the earth. God's saying the same thing to his church today. And his church is going around, because all we're doing really is blessing ourselves in his presence, but we're not carrying that presence into our world. Amen? I want to say amen to that. The challenge is for me, the challenge is for us. Do we recognize God as God Almighty? Are we taking God too lightly? Are we treating him superficially? Are we going to him in our hour of need, our hour of want, when we're distressed and when things aren't panning out? Or do we truly know that he's God, the one true living God? You see, in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God's plan right at the beginning wasn't just to say the God of Abraham. He wanted Moses to see that there was a connection that was going to go right through to eternity, that lineage that God planned for his creation right back in Genesis chapter 1 followed through. And if we're to be the last generation that lives on planet Earth before Jesus returns, don't you and I have a call upon our life to bring as many into the wonderful light as we can? You think of a rainbow right now, in the right way. Not the gay way, the right way. That in the middle of a storm, when the dark clouds are gathering, when the lightning's coming through and the thunder's roaring, the rain's pouring, and God puts light God puts light on the air and it changes into what we call a rainbow, a spectrum of light. Darkness cannot do that. Light can. Light dispels darkness. Darkness can never dispel light. It says that in John chapter 1. And when Jesus comes into your life, the light of the world, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit Himself comes into you and you become the light of the world. Perhaps my name's going to be Lou Light. Lou, Son of God's good. But what we do, we reflect the light just like the rainbow reflects the light and causes a spectrum. Did you ever do science at school where they lined you up with the prisms and you had to... Am I talking to foreigners here? Or you did actually do? I'm not sure how young you are, whether you did that sort of thing. But you would put a single ray of light into a prism and out the other side would come the effect of a rainbow. Now notice how that I described that. You put in a single ray of light, careful which finger I'll hold up, into a prism and it comes out like a rainbow. When Jesus talked to you about being the light of the world, He wants you to be that rainbow. He wants you to be the light of the world. When the light of the world comes into you, it disperses and dispenses itself out into the world. Now, how are we going to do that? Jesus even said in Matthew 22 verse 32, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Is He your living God today? Does Christ live in you? Does the Holy Spirit make His dwelling place in you? Or do you just come and visit every now and again? Let's look at a quick text this morning in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So many illustrations in God's Word about how He looks after generations, how He imparts, what He imparts. We live so blessed. How many of you got more than one Bible? How many of you got more than one Bible in one room? How many got easy access to your Bible? Not locked away, hidden safely? How many of your Bibles are in one piece most of the time? Didn't take out the book of John and lend it to Myrna, who lent her book of 1 Timothy to Mary? See, we're blessed. We have the Word of God accessible at all times in a myriad of ways, and all we have to do is open the Word and open our heart, and God floods in His light and gives us light to then share with our world. Somebody must have prayed for you to come into the kingdom. Somebody had you on their heart. You just didn't pop out of mummy's tummy and say, ta-da, I'm a Christian now. I've been born again. When we were born again, as a result of someone offering your name to the Lord God Himself and saying, this person needs you, Lord. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't say, I've always been a Christian. John chapter 3 tells us that unless we be born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless we be born of spirit of water, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And yet I know people that say, I've always been a Christian, Pastor. You might have always been a nice person. You might have always gone to church. You might have always put money in the offering bag. You might have always been someone who reads God's word. You might be always someone that's prayed, but that does not make a Christian. You and I need to be born again. Come to that point where we say, Jesus, I have not done this right. I need you to come into my life to transform me, to grow me, to make me into the person that you want me to be. Simple sinner's prayer. Believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you'll be saved. For all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, through his plan, right back from Genesis, had this plan to bring Jesus in as the Savior of the world. How can he do that? Because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows your thoughts. He knows the way you're going to respond. He knows the lifestyle you're going to live. He knows what you are like, but he's got a plan for what he wants you to be. Amen? Let's pick up in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. It's the woman of Samaria. One of my Bibles titles the passage, "The Samaritan Woman Meets Her Messiah." Doesn't that just ring true in your heart? The Samaritan woman meets her Messiah. Praise the Lord. And it says, "And in doing so, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there." Right? Take a note of that. Jacob's well was there. That mean anything to you? You think there might be a bit of a time span between Joseph giving that land to Jacob and now the Samaritan woman in the New Testament comes to Jacob's well? Something about it. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, see, even Jesus gets tired, sat down to rest by the well. It was then about the sixth hour, about noon, about midday. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, and a woman for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you'd only known and had recognized God's gift, and who this is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. A drawing bucket and the well is deep. How then can you provide living water? Where do you get your living water? Are you greater than and superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle also?" This is no ordinary well. This is a historic well that was given through God as a blessing to his people, and it's still being used in this time, in this place, in Jesus' time, and it's still drawing water. Jesus answered her, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give you shall become a spring of water welling up that is flowing and bubbling continually within him and unto eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never get thirsty or have to come continually all the way here to draw." Good, I think, to be reminded sometimes about the privileges and the benefits that we enjoy by being sons and daughters of God. But most of these privileges, most of these benefits we enjoy are not by our own doing, but they come by inheritance. They've come by a generational blessing. We could go right back through the Bible and we could remember the children of Israel. The Bible says they came eventually into the promised land. They occupied houses that they did not build. They ate from orchards they did not plant. They drank from wells sometimes they did not dig. You think about how God provided for them in light of how he now provides for you. Not just financially, but relationally, revelationally. You and I are enjoying things that we have not earned, have not sacrificed for, have not fought for, but we're still living in that benefit, amen? And I believe with all my heart it's by the grace of God. And it's by the labours and the sacrifices of those who've gone on before us. I think about my parents and my grandparents. I think about the sacrifices they made, the way they lived in order that their children and their children's children could live better. The simple things. You may not have known your grandparents. You may not have had a good relationship with your parents. But they all made a sacrifice in one form or another so that you could live a better life. And surely I believe that most of them labored. They did not realize that the next generations would benefit and flow on from their hard labor. Are you with me today? The benefits of living in this land alone, in this beautiful part of this beautiful land. But here in this passage, we hear the story about Jesus and his disciples going from Jerusalem to Galilee by the way of Samaria. The Bible says Jacob's well was there. I talked earlier about the whole word of God being important. Could have just said in the report there was a well there. I think it's important that we know this was Jacob's well. You know, it's still known as Jacob's well today. They're still drawing water from Jacob's well today. You think God's not a God of generations? I did a bit of research and I researched out this well had been in place for approximately 1700 years. Now, if you think of the Middle East, you think of its dryness, you think of the population, you think of the nomadic people, the nomadic tribes. Surely this well, surely scientifically, this well should have dried up long before Jesus gets to it. There's something about the blessing that God instilled into Abram that was to flow through Isaac, through Jacob, and onward and onward and onward. And the well is still there today. Something like 4,000 years, nearly, of that well being there. You think about the blessing of God to be able to make water flow in that place continually. 1700 years, that well was fulfilling its purpose. What was its purpose? Providing water for households, for herds. Refreshing needy, weary needy, thirsty travellers. God's plan. I want to talk about that situation with that well. The Bible says here, now Jacob's well was there. I want you to see that the work of Jacob had endured, number one this morning. We see this as a reflection of the character of Jacob. It must have been a neat, it must have been a sound, it must have been well equipped watering spot for its time. It probably would have been built with great difficulty. How do you dig a well in a sandy spot? My experience with sand, it keeps collapsing. The wetter it gets, the easier it collapses. The well has been estimated between 90 and 100 feet deep still. And the bottom part of it is heavy going rock. So you get through the soft sand, you try and stop it caving in, and then you hit rock. Give up. Move to the next spot. No, Jacob knew there was water there because the Lord had shown him. He probably could have gone to another place and built a well somewhere else. He could have just asked somebody else where the nearest well is and just simply moved there. But God had Jacob build the well in that place as an enduring place of blessing for generations to come. God made this place open as a blessing for generations to come. I was talking to a lady during the week who was part of the foundational parent group that started off South Coast Christian School down here where the car park now is. She reflected about the two little classrooms they had underneath the church here. One for reception to year three, one for year fours up to year sevens, with the principal and the staff in the middle area, which we now call the kitchen. Long before there was wooden classrooms built, long before the brick buildings came, long before government grants came, God had a purpose to use this place for His glory. And she came in and she stood in awe of what God had done with this place. And she said, when my husband died, I could think of no better place than to have a memorial service than here at the Gospel Center, because it holds such good memories for us. You see, when our forefathers bought this property, they probably wouldn't have realized what God would use us to do. They probably had a plan, but the greater plan of God is to go through the generations. I always believe that there's a greater wisdom in a building than the builder himself can ever realize, except to be the Lord. That's what I love about Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, those who labor would do what? Labor in vain. I like the way labor means work. Labor to me means hard work, backbreaking work, tiring work. You know, work's just a four-letter word most of the time, but when you're laboring, you're laboring, you're doing it hard. And the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord build the well, coming back to our story, those who dig wells dig in vain. God promised Jacob water in that spot. Jacob just didn't give up and say, boys, the sand's too soft, the sun's too hot, the labor's too hard, and now we've hit rock. Let's find an easier dig. Let's bring in Frank Walsh drilling experts. Let's bring in some gelignite. Couldn't do that. The Lord said, I'm going to give you wisdom in this, Jacob. Here's where I want you to dig. Here's what I want you to do. And you keep digging until I tell you to stop. That well today is still producing water. I wonder, as Christian parents, how much we're building into the generations that are following us about the love of the Lord. Do we give them a sprinkling? Do we give them small doses? Or do we just literally exude God's love and God's light into their lives? For those who are not natural parents, friends, you are all spiritual present parents to somebody. Every one of you. This is what the Lord's been laying on my heart. I have older generation that come and receive mentoring from me because they see me as a spiritual father. That I count as a huge honor. Men who have studied at Bible college, men who have preached sermons all over the world, they ring me, they come to me, they ask me, Lou, what do you think about this? Am I doing the right thing? Can you pray with me on this? But friends, every one of us, we don't need a degree. The only letters you need after your name are BA. Born again. You can have SF as well as that if you like. Spirit-filled. Born again, spirit-filled. You know, I'm thinking about the generations that are following. The divine appointments, as someone always used to talk about. Those little things in your life where you can either introduce the love of God or zip your lip and do nothing except shine Jesus. I love the fact that Jacob's work endured. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 4. Jesus is already sitting down. The disciples have gone ahead. Verse 7 of John 4 says, a woman of Samaria came along to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Give me some water. 1700 years have passed and people are still drawing on that blessing from God. And the woman herself says it all. What, Jesus, are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And on top of that, I'm a Samaritan woman. Jesus takes it further. Because I believe that what God implants in every one of us moves on and is a continual blessing to others. There will always be others in your life until Jesus returns. Am I right? You go home on a Sunday after church and close your front door and deadlock it from the inside and eat, drink, sleep and rest. Or do you have lives that actually include and involve others? I believe God's calling us to those others. I believe none of us live in a castle where we draw up the drawbridge and keep ourselves isolated. Someone quoted, I'm not sure where the quote came from, it says, a life well lived may be likened to the course of the sun as it passes overhead doing its day's work. Without the benefit of applause and with hardly an appreciation of its beauty. A life well lived. I'm talking spiritual things here. I'm talking natural. May be likened to the course of the sun as it passes overhead during its day's work. Not your day's work, but the sun's day's work, without benefit of applause and with hardly an appreciation of its beauty. The life of Jacob, when you really read the life of Jacob in the Word, it's not like, it's almost like a blink and he's gone. But in his weaknesses, he was much like us. And when we take a full perspective of life, we must realize we're looking at life from a view of a life of nobleness. Don't say that proudly except in the Lord. The Bible says you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, your life when you're born again is a life lived to the glory of God and a blessing not just to your generation, but to the next generation. God's building you in order that you will build others. God is building in you so you can have a legacy to leave. Amen? You don't realize what you're imparting to people merely by saying a cheery, I'm saying this deliberately, a cheery good morning to them. When your mouth opens, words of God flow out. Character of Christ flow out. Power of Holy Spirit flow out. Why? Because you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and Christ is in you. You're in Him. He's in you. Holy Spirit is giving you the words to speak. I love this. That our work endures. Our work on earth never ceases to be a blessing. If you can say an amen to you're connected to that promise over Abram, then your blessing, your promises over your life are in that same lineage. And God said these will be a promise without end. an everlasting covenant, an enduring covenant. There's no end. So when you're in Christ, you're not only connected to Christ, you're connected back through his lineage. And when God said, I am the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's where your connection goes, right back to that Genesis 12, where God chose Abram out of the midst and said, if you'll listen to me, I'll bless you. If you'll listen to me, I'll grow you. If you'll listen to me and be obedient to me, I'll expand you. If you're prepared to leave behind what the world clings so tightly to, you won't be able to keep up with what I've got in store for you. And I love the way that God says, and it'll be for generations. And Paul picks it up in his letter to the church in Galatia. And he reminds us that if we're in Christ, then we're part of that Abrahamic covenant. Amen? Does your work endure? Does your work never cease to be a blessing? And thirdly, in closing, does your work bring comfort to the Lord? Look at this passage in John chapter 4. Jesus, being wearied by his journey, it says, sat by the well. Jesus didn't sit there just for sitting's sake. Jesus was weary and Jesus was thirsty. That's the human part of God on earth. He wasn't, He was Jesus, the Son of Man. He was going about his day-to-day business. He was hot. He was tired. He was dusty. He was thirsty. He sat by the well so he could get a drink. This particular woman comes along, and it could have been any person on that day, but we know from Scripture that most of the people drew their water in the early morning, so they wouldn't have to go in the heat of the day. This Samaritan woman doesn't want to be seen, doesn't want to be challenged, doesn't want to be jeered at. Very bad lady. But she comes for water. We can assume that Jesus did actually have a drink from the well, as well as impart to her. That's the reality of Jesus. I love the way Jesus exchanges words with people. I call it the Jesus model. I'm just hung on that little line, the Jesus model. The old WWJD, what would Jesus do? WWJS, what would Jesus say? Jesus sits at the well and he says, this girl, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. Get your own drink. He says, how are you going to get water? You haven't even got a bucket to put down the well. Well, it's a piece of rope to hang it on. But while he's doing life with this woman at the well, he imparts to her something that doesn't just change her life, but impacts generations to come. The passage says that she goes back to tell everyone in the village. Now this is this nasty lady. This is this lady that's been married and divorced and remarried and divorced, and you know, she's the Elizabeth Taylor of Samaria. She's the Hollywood star of the local village. Been there, done that, divorced him, got the alimony, moving on. And right at that moment, Jesus challenged her, and she's still living with a man who's not her husband. Doc Horror, who do you think I am? I'm the local prostitute, the way you're talking to me, fella. And what are you doing talking to me anyway? In absolute love, Jesus reaches into her heart and he says, I have come to give you living water so that you will never thirst again. Yeah, we had that salesman here last week. Wetter water. Never fail springs. He even had a few free containers of, you know, a load of spring water. You're just another salesman. No, he gets to her heart. Why do you think her story is recorded in God's Word? Because it's a lesson for us that no matter what your family background is, no matter what your education level is, no matter where you come from, no matter where you are right now, Jesus is saying, I have got for you, I have got for your friends, I have got for your family, I have got for your others in your life, living water that they will never thirst again. My question here this morning is, have you got it? Have you got that living water that Jesus talked about? Have you already got it? Because my Bible says I'm going to give you living water that's going to bubble, flow out of you. What's the good of having a bottle of Coke and shaking it up and watch all the effervescence and never take the top off and taste it? No, you all love Coke. Just new Coke. What's the good of having the living water in us if we're not going to pass it on? You see, my friend that was abusive one week come back to me the next week, and the seed of God's already planted in his well, and the living water is starting to bubble. This is not an isolated case. Why? Because I follow the Jesus model. Start to read the Gospels again. Start to hear the words of Jesus in your life and start to give them out like that living water that Jesus just gave to that Samaritan woman. God's heart cry is that his church will be a living, growing, expanding organism. Not an organization, an organism. Made up of people from every background, every way of life, every distinction, every degradation, every source of family, every heritage, brought together under one marvelous banner, Kingdom of God. The Bible says that in the book of Acts that King David lived his life for his generation and then he died. Why do we still read about David? Because he was connected to the lineage of Jesus. And if he's connected that end, and you're connected this end, that to me talks about a line that goes from there, past Jesus, past the day of Pentecost, past the day of your born-again experience, and on and on and on until Jesus returns. Are you with me? God the Builder. God generation.